Let us pray. As we prepare to hear the word read and preached this morning. O Lord, our gracious God, our covenant God, we come and cry out to you in anticipation to the reading and preaching of your word. We look forward to seeing how the Spirit will be working amongst us. We ask that you might guard the words that come from your servant's mouth, that he would lessen, that Christ would be magnified, the Spirit would reveal him to us, that you would teach us, that we might know you better. And even through the hearing of the reading and preaching of your word, that you would use that in the calling and the gathering of the lost and conversion and making of disciples of Jesus, and that you would grow us in your grace. So be with us and help us this morning as we read your word, as it is preached, that we would hear it and be taught. Give us strength of body and mind. Give us hearts focused on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're continuing our sermon series in Acts. We're in Acts chapter 21, looking at verses 17 through 40 together this morning. So if you'll turn to Acts chapter 21, if you have your Bibles there with you, or the pew Bible in front of you, or perhaps tapping on your devices. As you're doing that, I'll remind you that Acts is written to confirm the certainty that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed building his church. Also, share with you that as we move our way through this passage, there is a few verses that I think this is one of the few places that it's quite challenging to understand what's going on here. And I've prayerfully wrestled with it all week, so I ask that you would even pray for me as we spend time here, that the Lord might make it clear to us what it is that he wants us to know. Acts chapter 21, starting in verse 17. This is God's word. Listen. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God. And they said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. They are all zealous for the law, and they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Do therefore what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that you may shave their heads. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourselves also will live in obedience of the law. But as for the Gentiles who have believed, we have sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality." Then Paul took the men and the next day he purified himself along with them and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled and the offering presented for each of them. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." They had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them, and when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people followed, crying out, "Away with him!" As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" Paul replied, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, and we'll get to what he says next week, Lord willing, leaving a little bit of a cliffhanger for you, but covering what we had prior to that. Members of the military, when they join the different branches, they do so knowing, anticipating, being willing to risk their safety, their lives, to do the duty that's been put before them. In a somewhat similar way, even police, firefighters, EMTs, first responders, when they sign up for their job and are trained and are seeking to serve in the community, they know that there will be danger involved in that, that they are going to risk their safety, risk even their own lives as they seek to do the things that they've been given. And even as you look at hospitals, doctors' offices, doctors, nurses, other healthcare workers, they go in knowing part of the job is a risk to themselves, a risk that they might catch something from someone that they're treating, a disease or sickness or whatever it may be. And by God's grace, what I want you to see is we look at this long section here is there's also something in particular, a risk for Christians to keep in mind, by God's grace, to take on. And that's that Christians need to be willing to put themselves at risk for the gospel, our Lord, and His church. Christians need to be willing to put themselves at risk for the gospel, for our Lord, and for His church. We're going to look at this risk that Paul takes here in three main points. First, risk entering Jerusalem. Second, risk going to the temple. And third, risk speaking to the crowd. So risk entering Jerusalem, the first risk that Paul takes as he comes here. You know, Paul finally concludes this journey that we have been reading about and hearing in the preaching as he's been moving towards Jerusalem with purpose. And we've seen that as he's been going from city to city. And in that, he's been receiving the prophetic words that the Spirit has been giving in those churches, warning him what was to come, preparing him for what would happen when he finally came to Jerusalem. Paul finally arrives, and when he does, he displays great humility to the elders there in Jerusalem as he meets with them. I can imagine at the end of this journey, he has to have some relief that he's finally there again, that he's made it. I know that we have amazing oceanfront beaches here in Tennessee that we all enjoy, but when we want to get out and actually see the ocean, it takes a little bit of a trip. You know, no matter what direction we go, whether we're driving or flying, it takes a while. And if you've ever done that trip by yourself or perhaps with the family, and particularly if you have little children with you, when you pull in and you can smell the salt in the air and you're there and you can look out and you see that horizon of the ocean, it's a good feeling. The trip is over. Now we can enjoy it. So I'm sure Paul and his companions that we've been reading about, as Luke is there with him and the others, that there's got to be a rest, a thankfulness. We've made it. The Lord has brought us to Jerusalem. And yet, even in arriving, there's already a risk that Paul is taking upon himself that we're aware of. As he meets with the elders, he recounts to them how God has worked mightily amongst the Gentiles. So this could be an opportunity for Paul to come in and kind of throw around his apostleship to the elders, remind them who he is, and look at the mighty things I've done. I mean, God has used me to do miracles. God has used me in unbelievable ways. When I go into cities, churches are established. I have literally preached down crowds who were seeking my life. I mean, Paul could have done that, but that's not what he did. He instead comes into these elders and he says, "You praise God with me. What the Lord is doing amongst the Gentiles. Let me tell you about what's happening out there in the world as the New Covenant Church is exploding. Let me tell you about what he's doing amongst all the Jews out there in the dispersion who are understanding the Messiah has come now. And they're trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation." And he takes no credit. Paul is humble as he comes to these elders, and he seeks for the name of the Lord to be lifted up only and not his own. He's not looking for his name to be written in any chronicles or to be magnified by the Jewish Christians there in Jerusalem. Hey, that's a good healthy reminder for us all. It's easy to find ourselves in places where we want to perhaps make sure people know what we're doing. Sometimes even in our own Christian life, you know, we do something and service to Christ, loving to others, and we might, you know, maybe we don't make a big deal, but we look around, do anybody see that? You know, we want to be recognized. Why is no one saying good job? You know, you want to get a little bit of that, and that's understandable, but at the same time, Paul gives us a stark reminder of the importance. It's the glory is the Lord's. It's about God. It's not about ourselves. Something for us to remember, particularly as a church plant, as the Lord continues to work, not just in gathering folks, but even in growing disciples, as we see the Lord working amongst us and through us, what he's already done and what is going to happen, we know confidently. Let's keep in mind that we praise him and thank him, and that we don't at any point stop and think, man, we must be doing this or that right. We're really knocking this out of the park. But instead, may we be like Paul, putting all the glory where it belongs on the Lord. So Paul's meeting with the Jerusalem elders. And in this meeting, it shows that there's a transition that's happening. It's taking place in the early church. And it's already begun. So we're having the overall transition from Old Covenant to New Covenant that's taking place. And we see that throughout Acts, and even in the epistles we see. But particularly here in Jerusalem, another major transition has taken place. And we've seen it in Acts. So in the beginning, you remember, who was it that was, for those who are with us or have read Acts, you'll remember that it was the apostles in Jerusalem who were heading up the church. They were providing all the leadership. And yet when Paul comes now, you'll notice that there are no apostles meeting with him. The Lord has sent them all out. The Lord is sending them out that they might work to plant churches for the building of the kingdom, just as Paul has been doing. And what Paul comes and finds are the elders in Jerusalem. So it is the elders that come to him. As it were, it seems to be a representation meeting with him. Some of the elders amongst the Jerusalem Presbytery have come, and then amongst them, James, the half-brother of Jesus, seems to be who's been given the opportunity to speak and lead this interaction. And so Paul has come here, and he's meeting with these elders, and so we see this transition that has happened. We're already seeing a move away from the apostles providing all the leadership to the way that God has established his church, particularly in the New Covenant, to be run, which is elders who care for the spiritual needs and govern his church, the under-shepherds of Christ, even as we've seen and will continue as we look into the rest of the epistles over time, how the Lord provides deacons for the physical needs and care of his church. So this is a big shift that's happening, and it's an important shift, because if we were to look around and hope that an apostle would come forth to guide us, we'd be waiting a really long time. There are no more apostles like this. God is giving us godly men to serve as elders and deacons. So we see these things as Paul takes this risk entering Jerusalem. And then another risk Paul takes on is the risk we're going to see is he takes on himself going into the temple as he heads this way. So Paul and the Jerusalem elders in their conversation, they're talking. And the elders there in Jerusalem, they bring up some of the accusations against Paul and their concerns. And they begin to talk of how we can address these things. How might we address the concerns of the Jewish Christians there in Jerusalem? Those who have received their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and are trusting in Him for salvation. And this is, as I mentioned earlier, this is the place where we come and it gets challenging. I think this is one of the few very challenging, difficult places in the Scriptures as you study it and try to figure it out. Reading through it, you get to the end and perhaps you think, what? I mean, for me, that's what it was. I studied. I kept coming back. What? What is going on here? Perhaps you've got it. You understand it. But for myself, I'm still not 100% sure what all is happening here. When you go to the commentaries to get help, they're all across the board with different understandings of what may be going on here in this interaction. So there are some that say, hey, Paul and the elders are flat out sinning. They're just sinning. They made a huge mistake. They are allowing these Jewish converts to hold on to the old covenant ceremonial laws, these things that were pointing to Christ, these things that are done, fulfilled in Christ. And so what we see here recorded, like in other places in Scripture where God is not afraid to show when men sin and women sin and when His saints fail, and we see that. That's what's being given to us. And so there's an aspect where we say, well, I mean, Paul wasn't inerrant in all things. He was inerrant when the Holy Spirit had inspired him to deliver God's word, but that's not to, we shouldn't understand that Paul was perfect and sinless and all that. So in that sense, okay, I can see that. But at the same time, it's hard to get fully on that, on board with that. But that's one understanding. And then another is, it's just that Paul, he just gave in to peer pressure. He comes back in. He's wanting to be humble. He's wanting to do these things. He feels the pressure of the elders there. And so he gives in and he lives somewhat life of a hypocrite here. I don't think we can fully grasp that one either. And these are just two of several of the ideas of what commentators have put out there. As they're trying to understand what's happening here, what's being said. You know, what is it? You know, we look at the context even of Acts. And even what's said here in this passage. So it's clear that the elders and Paul have taught clearly that the ceremonial law has been fulfilled in Christ. And that, you remember, we've seen this several times in Acts, that the Christian Gentile converts were never expected to become a Jew first, like the Judaizers wanted them to. So that they would then take on the ceremonial law, that taking that on, they then could become Christians. So we have that setting. We know that can't be right. We even see the elders here themselves saying that, referencing that the council's decision that they gave. That makes things a little bit more challenging when you put it all together. So again, what's going on? I'm not 100% sure. I'm sorry. I know that the Bible's right. I know that it's not, God hasn't made a mistake here, but in my finite mind, I just don't know. So children, don't be shocked. Adults, I'm sorry. It's elders, your pastor, I don't know everything. But we can trust God and know that even if we won't know this till we get to heaven, what fully is going on here, we know that He is not lying to us and we don't have error. With that said, I'm going to
I'm going to tell you what I think is going on. This is what I think. But again, this is one area where I'm a little muddy about. I think what we see is another example of transition happening. So when we look at even Acts itself, we look at the New Testament, there is a transition even happening in the New Covenant church, even amongst the Gentiles and the churches that are being planted. So the New Testament canon has not been completed. There is in the New Testament, we see where letters are even referring to other letters as being God's word. So it's not that the church is totally in the dark, but there is a time here where it's being put together. We know that there, we saw it already, Paul's going, when he went from city to city to city traveling, that there were folks that the Holy Spirit was using to prophesy and give words directly, particularly to Paul. But we know that's happening in this time period, and it's helping provide teaching and God's word for the church in this transition. There's miracles happening as God's word is being given. This is a transition period. It's a point where churches are being planted. The new covenant is taking over. Elders are being raised up. Deacons are being raised up. And I think we're found here in a similar transition, a short time period, where in Jerusalem, there's tens of thousands of Jews who have accepted their Messiah, who have converted. And in this transition, they're not, these folks are not like Judaizers necessarily holding on to the ceremonial law. We have to fulfill the old covenant ceremonial law to be saved. I don't think that's what's happening here. I think in the context, what's happening is there are folks who, in the midst of this transition, are holding on to some of their Jewish customs as people, and they're having a hard time disconnecting fully the fact that these ceremonial laws have been fulfilled in Christ, and they're not looking to them for salvific reasons as the old covenant does, but that they are still doing some things. And Paul must have looked at this, and he must have said this is not a salvation issue, because he dealt with this in the New Testament. So he must have looked at what he's being asked to do and said, okay, I'm not doing anything that would create a Jesus plus situation right now. And in his wisdom, he did this because he wanted to continue to reach his Jewish brethren with the gospel. And he wanted not to drop an atomic bomb, as it were, in the midst of the Jerusalem church. And so he does these things because he is a great, as we read in the scriptures, he says, he is willing to die and pour himself out to reach his fellow Jews with the gospel. I think that's what we see. But again, I don't know 100%. And I'm more than happy to hear from you afterwards. This is one time where I will say, hey, I've studied it and I am not 100% sure what's happening here. But I think that's what we see. And if it is, go with me. And keep in mind what we see Paul doing here. And I would encourage us that what are ways that we might not sin, not go against God's word, but what are ways that we might risk for the advancement of the gospel, risk ourselves, risk our things, whatever it may be, to reach our neighbors with the gospel of Christ. So Paul took a risk going to the temple because of the suspicion towards him by the Jews and the Jewish Christians. Before we keep moving on, I mean, I do think there's also an application we could learn from this situation. The suspicion that is given to him and how he responds to it. We are a church plant. We're a part of the Presbyterian Church in America, a larger denomination. We're one congregation, a presbytery. They're being connected. We have the blessing of that connection, responsibility that comes there. So there may be a day that, like Paul, perhaps someone, another church session, church member somewhere off, whether in our presbytery or far away, hears something and thinks, well, that's really strange. Why are they doing that? And they might reach out. And instead of being upset and angry and who do you think you are reaching out to us? Instead, I think that would be a good time for us to be like Paul and be humble and say, yeah, let's address this and answer those questions and use the right ways and methods that we've been given to clarify. And vice versa, same thing. If we find ourselves in a place where we hear of things, we shouldn't just ignore them. We've been given a pathway to reach out to other congregations and Christians and talk to them and ask questions and try to determine what's happening here. And do it in a way that's respectful, loving, like Paul, humble, and yet not be those who would ignore what's going on in our denomination, presbytery, the connection we have with other churches. So we see this risk entering Jerusalem. We see this risk going to the temple. We also see a risk happening here, speaking to the crowd. Now, you remember, we worked our way through as Paul was headed towards Jerusalem, and over and over and over it was being told to him through the Holy Spirit using prophecy, saying, hey, when you get to Jerusalem, there's going to be suffering, Paul. There's going to be suffering that you're going to have to deal with. And he was prepared for that, and that's what we see happening right now. The fulfillment of what was said by the Spirit, that prophecy that he would be, particularly what Agabus said, that he was going to be bound. Jews would bind him and hand him over. And we see that happening right now. And that was the risk that Paul took. And he's been bound. And even as he sees this happening, in this moment where he's been slandered, he's been brutally attacked, and the Romans have come and literally saved Paul's life because he was about to die. They were about to kill him. The mob that had him was going to put Paul to death there in the streets. And the Roman soldiers come in and save him. And in that moment, even if he's been arrested, he's safe. He's being removed from the immediate death that he's about to face. And yet it is at that moment that he, again, takes a great risk and asks, I want to address the crowd. He could just go off to safety. But Paul cares. He cares about these folks. He wants his Jewish brethren. He wants those folks who even are attacking him. He wants them to hear the gospel. He wants them to not only understand who Jesus is, but to know him in a saving way. He wants to proclaim the gospel to this crowd. And so he asks and takes advantage of the opportunity that he has, that God providentially gave to him, being born where he was born, being a citizen and of these areas, so that he might then be given the opportunity to speak. And he takes hold of that. And he does. And we'll see, next time we're together, Lord willing, next Sunday, we're going to hear Paul's defense. His defense, which really is just his clear giving of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to these folks. He's going to explain to them what the Lord did in saving him and what they need to do in repenting of their sins and turning to Christ in faith. And then we'll see again the response that happens there. So Paul took advantage of this providential opportunity where God caused him to be born, the city he was a citizen of, all these things. He might take advantage of that. And thanks. A lesson for us to be learned there. How might we be able to take hold of the things that God has providentially placed in our life or given to us and use that for the advantage of the gospel? We talk about time, treasure, talents often. What has God given us? How can we use those things? Also, we think about opportunities that come. How might we, by God's grace, take hold of these things? What ways can we as a church, and you individually, risk yourself for the gospel, for our Lord, and for the church? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the reading preaching of your word, and particularly for this passage with some of the challenges. We ask that the Spirit might be working and help us to be settled and understand what it is that you desire to teach us. We ask that you would be glorified in this and that you would continue to receive the worship that we bring because of Christ our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.